Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, whatever he does, prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now as you turn to Matthew chapter 5, this is going to be read by two of our younger people. Perhaps Elaine Hoyle and Jeffrey Lewis will come up, please. And you can share this alternately so you get the microphone together, all right? I feel I should say to you that whilst these are the Beatitudes, and that means the attitudes that you should be, if you think about them, that's the description. Jeffrey, Elaine's going to read the Beatitudes, namely the Jesus attitudes, and Jeffrey has got the mantle of the world upon him this evening, and he's going to read the bad attitudes, which is the worldly parallel, and they're going to read it 1 and 1, 2 and 2, 3 and 3, so you've got all 8 in stark comparison. Away you go.
Blessed are the whiz kids, for theirs is the promotion and progress.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God.
Blessed are those who live life to the full, for their cup is full and running over.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted.
Blessed are the assertive, for they will get in first.
Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after power, for they will obtain it.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled.
Blessed are the fighters and aggressive, for they will win the battle.
Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy.
Blessed are the devious, for they will cover their conscience.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God.
Blessed are the violent, for they will show the world a lesson.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God.
Blessed are those who are imprisoned, for they can be made martyrs.
Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Blessed are you when people congratulate you, flatter you, and say all kinds of good about you. But beware, lest you may not be fit for life eternal.
Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
The subject of portion for this evening is a lifestyle to alter. Headway with Jesus, a lifestyle to alter. Now I have to say that I was given this by Roger, and also a text and a passage on which to base it, which I then promptly lost. And so I don't know what passage you wanted me to base it on, but I'm sure it didn't matter. But we ought to have a text, and it's Matthew 7 and verse 21. You'll know it without looking at it. Not everyone who says to me, said Jesus, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. And it's significant to note that that challenge of Jesus is set between the Sermon on the Mount, which was particularly preached to his disciples, and the ask, seek, and knock incidents of the foolish people who built on the sand when they could have built on the rock. And Jesus is trying to get over to his disciples, and I believe he's trying to get over to us this evening, that it's ever so important that we just don't pay lip service to Jesus. Not just those who say, Lord, Lord, now that's the right word, but those who put their lip service into practice. Those who do my work. And if you've a right belief, I believe it will behave. I can remember a book written long years ago, I think it was by Canon A. Guy King, one of the early Keswick speakers between the wars, and it was entitled A Belief That Behaves. And that's really what we're talking about this evening. If we become Jesus people and followers of Jesus, then our lifestyle will have to alter. I was very challenged last year when I was at the Billy Graham Mission England meetings at Sheffield, and I think it was on the Tuesday night, large numbers of folk came forward at the challenge of Jesus onto the pitch, always a thrilling moment. And after the meeting, the various councillors took the details back to the counselling room, and the follow-up procedures went on through the night. And those of us on the star team used to go frequently and to discuss with the councillors and to see the numbers and any reactions we had. Thrilling stories. But one particular councillor said, I had a strange inquirer tonight. He said he came up and I started talking to him about following Jesus, and he was absolutely certain that he wanted to give his life to Christ, and it meant a change for him. And I filled in the counselling form, name and address and all the normal things. And when I came to occupation, he didn't want to say. And so I rather thought, the counsellor said, that he was perhaps unemployed. A lot of people in Sheffield area, South Yorkshire, unemployed. And so I said, now, don't worry. Don't have to fill it in about your occupation. It was just that it usually helped me, the counsellor, and the others who may follow you up, to know your background and to fit it right and to understand the kind of problem that you're going to have. So I said, oh, just as well tell you. He says, I'm a burglar, you see. At least he said, and this is the point, at least he said, I was until tonight. Now, you see, there was a new fellow who came forward to Christ, and immediately he knew he had a lifestyle to alter. Now, it was a lovely story, because the counsellor went on and said to him, well, what made you come, you see? So he said, oh, don't kid yourself, I didn't come because I wanted to hear Billy. I came because I was in the boozer last night and somebody bet me £50 I wouldn't come here and hear him. So he said, I won't need to go out tonight because I've got me £50 from them, haven't I? So he said, and then, you know, away he went on. But you see, there was the immediate aspect of a lifestyle to alter. And if you ever choose to read through the Gospels at one sitting, preferably in a modern version, you'll be struck by the fact that Jesus isn't giving a do's and a don'ts for life. He's not going through a code of mumbo jumbo either. What he's talking about is kingdom life. He's talking about the way in which the sons of the kingdom are to live, and the way their thinking has to be, which makes it up. And it was in that context that he gave the Beatitudes, the attitude that Christians should be in for living. And no wonder that little reading we had with our two young people shows the stark contrast between the Jesus attitude to life and the normal secular attitude to living. It's almost topsy-turvy. And indeed, that's why Jesus said, didn't he, that the first would be last, and those who seek to save their life would lose it, and the servant would be master of all, it is topsy-turvy if you've got a Christian lifestyle. So, how do I begin? Well, I want to move fast through 4 points so you know what's happening. And you may remember that Watchman Nee once wrote a book called Sit, Walk, Stand, based on that lovely bit that we read in our first lesson from Psalm number 1. Well, I want to pick up his imagery tonight, and first of all, it's stand. Stand fast in the gospel. If you want a Jesus lifestyle, stand fast in the gospel. Now, standing is the most stable attitude. Have you ever thought of it? If you're running, you can be pushed off balance quite easily. If you're sitting, you can be pushed over comparatively easily. But if you're standing four square, you have a better chance of stability for any other method. And indeed, you only got to watch the boxer if you want to. Standing firm on 2 feet is the most stable position. And frequently in Scripture, we get stand fast in the faith, Paul writing to the Corinthians. Or stand in the liberty of Christ, writing to the Galatians. Or stand in one spirit and in the Lord, writing to the Philippians. And hold firm and stand in the teachings passed on to you when he's writing to Thessalonians. So frequently we've got this picture of standing firm in the gospel. And that's the first basis of a Christian lifestyle if we're going to be Jesus people. And it has a way of proving itself in the strangest of ways. Have you thought, for example, that at Cliff College, our Methodist lay training college just outside Sheffield, when we have our celebration weekend, we will get 7,000-8,000 people there, or even 14,000 when Billy Graham was there, and they gather on that conference estate. Do you know how many policemen we need? No policemen actually on the grounds at all. There's usually a couple of policemen down on the road just for traffic control. Now you tell me anywhere else where you can have crowds of that size and not need Her Majesty's police. You see, there is a way in which the Christian lifestyle seems to show itself. And I find that thrilling. When we were Mission England at Bristol, 2 years back now, going to Ashton Gate, Bristol, the Avon Police Authority put a limit of 30,000 people to come into that ground. The ground will hold 38,000, but they got a limit because of congestion and because of the cover of the law and other things of 30,000. And they said 30,000 is all you're going to be allowed in the ground. Mind you, I'll say to you that some of us thought, well, we'll be glad if we got 30,000, you see, but fair enough, that was the limit. But we were needing more. We had to overflow into a park the other way for closed circuit television for the overspill. But do you know, on the Wednesday, the Avon Police Authority went to the Bristol City Council and they said, we want to apply for the 30,000 limit to be abolished for Mission England. We have had no traffic congestion. We have had no complaints of pickpockets or any violence on the streets, and no complaints from any of the neighbours in the surrounding areas. We think we could lift the normal statutory restriction. And on Thursday, Friday and Saturday, we packed the 38,000 in. Now, that says something, doesn't it? We also heard that the Bristol City Council always sends 16 rubbish lorries after every football match or any other event at Ashton Gate. On the first morning after the first night, they sent their 16 rubbish lorries, and 15 went away empty because there was very little rubbish. And they only sent one lorry after that each day. I think that says something somewhere. See what I mean? A lifestyle to alter. Jesus' people have got to work it out in practice. And it's necessary to say at the start that whilst we want that fruit, we have to have the root of the gospel. We have to be believing that we are people rooted and grounded in a God who loves us and who gave his own son to die on the cross for us, And so that we are redeemed people, and we are living with a responsibility, not just to the community — we have a responsibility to the community — but above all a responsibility to Almighty God, who sees our every action and who we want to please. And so if we're standing firm and fast in the gospel, then that's the beginning of right living, because it's right thinking. And that right thinking reminds us that revenge is out and forgiveness is in. Easy sex is out and chastity is in. Divorce may be out for most, but certainly stable family life is in. Falsehood is out and truth is in, where our yes is yes and our no is no. Theft and dishonesty is out and total honesty is in. Bribery and corruption is out and straight dealing is in. Murder is out and life is in. Violence is out and relationships with people are in. Grudges are out and reconciliation's in. Resentment and hatred is out and real love is in. And only God can beget these emotions through Christ in us. And the one who prayed, "Father, forgive," on the cross, who bore our sin, he can beget those right thinking within us. So stand firm and fast in the gospel. And if those of you who have Gideon Bibles — I'm a Gideon — and those of you who have Gideon Bibles or Gideon New Testaments, or see them in your hotels or have them given to your schools, you'll notice that in the front fly pages there is a separate section that says life's problems, events and crises, Christian attitudes to the events of life. You read through those and you'll see when you're standing in Christ you have different lifestyles. Then secondly, and this is a more difficult one now, so it's stand fast in the gospel. Sit — here's my next one — sit lightly on possessions. This is the hard one, and it gets harder as you grow older. Sit lightly on possessions. There seem to be two attitudes prevalent amongst Christians. There's one type of Christian who believe in self-denial — not many of them — the monastic life, negation of wealth, and a spirit of the sending out of the 12 and 70, where they take no scrip or anything for their journey except their staff, and they depend on everybody else for everything. And I honour those who follow this discipline, and frequently they show a spirit of Jesus in their attitude. But for most people, they don't follow that pattern. And you and I, if we're not following the monastic life, should at least follow the pattern which seems to emerge in the New Testament. Jesus said, "Make to yourself friends of money," friends of the mammon of unrighteousness in the Authorized Version. And Paul argues that it's not money, but the love of money that's the root of all evil, quite rightly acknowledging that money really is quite neutral. It's only a medium of exchange, and it's our use of it that makes it bad or good. And it's our use and love of wealth and possessions that make things bad or good. And Matthew 6, you remember, reminds us that when you pray, when you fast, when you give. So Jesus is talking to people expecting them to have something to give. And he's talking of the giving of money and wealth. And you've got to have before you can give. And wasn't it even Mrs. Thatcher who said — now please don't detect any politics in that — it was even Mrs. Thatcher who said that even the Good Samaritan had to have some wealth before he could react as he did. And the rich young ruler wasn't criticised basically for being rich, but for his earthboundedness. And Jesus spoke about people having talents and putting money to work. And he has a judgment on lazy investors. And the psalmist says that the man of faith is like a tree planted by waters, who's going to yield his fruit in due season, and whatever he does will prosper. So there is, in a sense, in the scriptures, much about prosperity for the faithful. And certainly, having been financial controller of Mission England, I want to pay tribute to the people of God who faithfully gave of their resources and saw themselves with their resources as the servant of Jesus. And God seemed to use them tremendously. I can remember when we began Mission England, those of us who were in the, if you like, the hot seats, we all said before ourselves that before we ever made an appeal, we must first of all pledge our own money. And I, who saw all the covenants, was amazed at the generosity of those folk. And I said, Lord, thank you, you're going to bless us. Because when people are giving sacrificially like this, then we've got it right. Or put it lightly, they were sitting lightly on their possessions. I remember a doctor at one of our places who gave a 5-figure sum of money, and I thought, I don't know where he had it, you know, knowing him. And then I heard that his mother had died and her house had been split up between the family, and he'd given his entire portion of the inheritance, sitting lightly on his possessions. No wonder the Lord blessed. And Matthew says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Some of you may remember Dr. Sangster of yesteryear, minister of the Central Hall. Norman, you mentioned Dr. Sangster. He wrote a little booklet when he was General Secretary of the Home Mission Division, one we ought to have had on the bookstall if it was still in print, called You Can Be a Millionaire. I'm sure you'd all have it, wouldn't you? You Can Be a Millionaire. And it was a book on tithing and learning to give to the Lord. And a wonderful way it is that when you put aside every week or every month from your salary, separate for God, you seem to have an amazing surplus to give away. Sit lightly on possessions, but not just money. Share all the things you have if you want a Jesus lifestyle. What sort of car are you going to have? What sort of house? What sort of holiday? What sort of level of luxury? God's given us all things richly to enjoy, but perhaps God can be using your car or your house or your possessions for his glory and for his people's work. That's the reattitude, the positive one. Sit lightly on your possessions. Remember that he looks more on what you hold back than what you give. The story of the widow's mite. It wasn't the amount that she gave, it was what she didn't withhold. She gave all that she had. I can remember when I was at Mission England, how every month in the early years of Mission England, we received an anonymous letter with a postmark, Hornsey, North London, on it, and it always had "Gift for Mission England with my prayers," written in what I thought was an elderly lady's writing, but no address, and a £10 postal order. So you can't acknowledge it because you haven't got an address, and she didn't want it acknowledged. She just gave it with her prayers. But the day came when my bookkeeper came to me and she said, "I found out who the anonymous lady is." So she said, "This month she sent £60.70. And she sent it with a building society cheque and not a postal order." And it said, the little note, just no address again, but it just said, "I have had a windfall this month of £50. So I add it with my monthly 10, and I've saved 70p on the poundage of the postal order, so here's £60.70. Now, isn't that lovely? Now, of course, we could write to her by sending it to the address on the cheque, and the bank will send it on, you see. So we did, and we found out that that was it. But just think of that for tithing before the Lord. £10, and she got a windfall, 60, but she saved 70p poundage, so we had it. Now, there you are. Don't you think that's pleasure to God? But you see, sitting lightly on possessions. And then, all right, thirdly now, walk fruitfully in the Spirit. I need to place this emphasis because in this question of our possessions, we can so easily decide what others ought to do with theirs. Well, that's their problem before God. Christianity and Christian generosity is not just a simple socialism. We need to avoid the imposition of man-made sanctions on other people's wealth. That's the job of the state, duly elected, all right? But in Christ, our lifestyle is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And Paul, writing to the Galatians, says, walk in the Spirit. Stand in the gospel, sit lightly on possessions, but walk in the Spirit, in love, as children of light. Walk as imitators of God. And so our walk and our general progress, that is to walk in the light of the Holy Spirit. And then God takes away the bother at looking about, what's that chap doing? And what's he doing? Our lifestyle is one of a spiritual consciousness. Jesus, you'll remember, said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you won't enter the kingdom of God. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were bad people. Indeed, in some senses, they'd longed for the holiest religious system that Judaism ever had. But their problem was they did it by law, and it lacked the freedom of the Spirit. And our lifestyle has to be free in the Spirit. You most likely heard of D.L. Moody, who was the American evangelist of nearly 100 years ago. He was a coloured man, but a very, very effective preacher and evangelist. But one day, he was stopped in the door of the church as he was going out, and a lady said to him, Mr. Moody, I don't like you. I'm on your admirer for being so blunt. We don't usually get that treatment, do we? No. Mr. Moody, I don't like you. You're narrow-minded. That's what she said. So he said to her, but my dear lady, what do you mean? I'm narrow-minded. And she said, well, you don't go to the theatre, you don't go to the cinema, you don't go to the race course, you don't go to the gambling house, and you don't go to drinking clubs, and you're just narrow-minded. So he said, but my dear lady, you've got it all wrong. I go to the theatre and to the cinema and the race course and the gambling clubs and the drinking clubs just as often as I want to go. But the Holy Spirit's given me such other joy that I don't want to go. And if we are walking in the Spirit, Jesus is pouring so much of himself that our life takes on a new dimension. And there's no chore in controlled possessions and altered lifestyles. It just happens quite naturally because his Holy Spirit is leading us, and we are walking in the Spirit. So there we are. We stand fast in the truth. We sit lightly on possessions. We walk in the Spirit. And finally, we run consistently the race of life. You know the story, don't you, of the tortoise and the hare? That's why I put the word consistently in. Because part of the fruit of the Spirit, given in Galatians 5, is faithfulness. Steadfastness, translated in some of the translations. The keeping going, the reliability, the constancy aspect. And it's no good having a racing hare's pace that runs out of steam just round the corner and is asleep at the next. We need to keep going. We need to be walking in the Spirit. We need to be following the Jesus lifestyle and running consistently in the race of life. I was talking at an old people's home last Sunday. We have regular services there. And I was speaking about that Psalm 92, just the right thing for an old people's home, you see, where it talks about being planted in the house of the Lord. I talked about blossom where you're planted, you see, to these dear folk. And said, remember what it says. If you're planted in the house of the Lord, you'll flourish in the courts of God, and you'll bear fruit in old age. Now that's you, I said to them, and me. And that's it, you see. The scriptures look forward to bearing fruit in old age. Don't need to make excuses when we're drawing our pensions. God is giving us extra leases for his glory. Run consistently the race of life. We, Dorian and I, have got two good friends in Marlow. He's a retired Lloyd's insurance broker, He's got a nice house. He's got his own frontage onto the river with his own boat and all the rest. Don't need to cry crocodile tears for Doris and Oliver. But they are grand Christians, and all their possessions are literally in trust to the Lord. Ladies' seminars in their houses during the week. He was a boys' crusader leader, retired last year after 60 years leading his crusader group and going to camp with them. He's now 83 and she's 80, and currently Doris and Oliver are in the United States at the International Gideon Convention. They're fellow Gideons with us in the Bucks branch, and they've gone over to America to the Gideon Convention, 80 and 83, bearing fruit in old age. And as Doris was leaving and we had a little time of prayer to commit them to the Lord, she put her hand on Doreen's shoulder and she said, "My dear, I want you to pray for me, because we're going out on the QE2. Oliver wouldn't fly, you see. We're going out on the QE2, and I want the Lord to put people across my path on deck every day so I can witness to them about Jesus. Bearing fruit in old age. Running consistently the race of life, isn't it?" And one thinks of Frank Mitchell, who was the chairman of the Keswick Convention up to about 1952. A Methodist local preacher, chemist from Bradford, denied being a missionary because of health, I think it was, and became chairman of the Overseas Missionary Fellowship, the Old China Inland Mission, and was a tremendous runner in the race of life for God. So much so that he went out to Singapore, 1953 this was, on China Inland Mission duty. He was coming back on one of those early aircraft, the Comets. It landed at Calcutta and was due for refuelling, and they had a 2-hour stop at Calcutta. Fred Mitchell said, "I must redeem the time. One of our ex-missionaries is in jail here in Calcutta for something that went wrong. He's a backslider. I want to talk to him and restore him to the Lord." And so he got a taxi from Calcutta, went to the prison, saw and spoke to this brother in prison, talked to him of Jesus, just got back, boarded the plane again. The plane took off, and you may remember that it was struck by lightning in an electrical storm above Calcutta, and everybody died in that comet disaster. The Lord took him to be with himself. But you see, the book of his life was called Climbing on Track, which was the last message from that comet, Climbing on Track. But you see, running consistently the race of life, because he had an altered lifestyle. When Jesus comes into your life, he wants to make you Jesus people. He wants all of us to be reacting to his standards, redeeming time, capturing money and possessions, mastering our thoughts, controlling and canalizing our energy, so that we stand firm in his truth. We only sit lightly on possessions, for of course they're really his. And we walk in the Spirit and run consistently the race of life to his glory. What a challenge. And thank God he gives us the power to do it. Amen.